Pause for a word of prayer before I get into the word today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I thank you, Lord, because you said your words, spirit, and its life. I ask you, Father, to give us all ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us today. And not only be hearers of the word, but go forth and be doers of your word, that truly you might be glorified in the earth. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you has accomplished here, because your word never returns void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Hang on just a second. I think I'm going to tell you a joke to lighten the load a little bit here this morning. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Well, there was 11 people on a rope under a helicopter, 10 men and one woman. The rope was not strong enough to carry them all, so they decided that one had to leave, because otherwise they were all going to fall. They weren't able to choose that person until a woman gave a very touching speech. She said that she would voluntarily let go of the rope because, as a woman, she was used to giving up everything for her husband and kids, or for men in general, and was used to always making sacrifices with little in return. As soon as she finished her speech, all of the men started clapping. Watch out, men and women, they're smart. They'll get you if you're not careful. Praise the Lord. You know, I was trying to decide whether to share this message or not this morning that the Lord had given me, and I guess I will. And the message is called Three Realms. And, you know, whenever you see the number three in Scripture, you know, it usually has to deal with resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection, okay? And I'm just going to share some different scriptures with you, and we'll talk about it a little bit. And three is just a very prominent number in Scripture. You see it all over the place. You see three things will be mentioned in Scripture. Kathy read a scripture this morning, and it had three different realms it talked about. You know, so that's that's what made me decide to go ahead and share this message, because I was kind of just debating on whether to share it or not. And in Luke 13:31, they were speaking to Jesus. And it says, in the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get out and depart from hence, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And I'm going to give you a definition of the word perfected or perfect. And it means, it's the Greek word telos. And it means complete in various application of labor, growth, mental, moral character. And as a noun, it means literally completeness. And it means the completeness of a full-aged man. Perfect. Okay. And, you know, in Luke 13:33-35, Jesus is talking to him, and he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I gather my children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate unto you, and verily I say unto you that you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And you know, there's going to come a day when people are going to have to say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, wherever that person goes. And it's not necessarily talking about Jesus, but it's talking about you. And in Luke 23:32-39, it says this. And this is talking about when Jesus was crucified. And I'm going to talk to you today like about things that have to do with three here today. And there were two other male factors led with him to be put to death. And that was when Jesus was crucified. There was two other people crucified. So how many people hung on a cross that day? Three. Okay. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they were crucified him. And the male factors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and said, Jesus... Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood, and behold, the rulers also with him, they derided him. In other words, they made fun of him. They derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription was written over him in letters Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the male factors which were hung railed on him, in other words, made fun of him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And he indeed unjustly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong or nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And the veil of the temple was torn from the top down to the bottom. And the temple, in the temple, that was where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God's presence was to remain all the time. And that signified that the way into the Holy of Holies was now open. And if it tore from the top all the way to the bottom, who had to tear it? It was God. He tore it. And it says, and Jesus... And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurions saw what had happened, they glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, were smote in their breasts. In other words, they began to feel conviction, and they began to feel sad. You know, and it goes on and it says, and all acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about those three people on the cross out there. There were three men that were crucified, you know, Jesus and two other men. And we know that the one man railed on him. And made fun of him and basically told him, you know, if you be the Christ, why don't you get us down off these crosses, you know? And the other man, he basically said to him, he said, you know, we deserve to be up here, but he doesn't. And they said, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I want you to remember that he said that they'd be with him in paradise. A lot of people have a lot of teachings about paradise. They have teachings that it's not really heaven. It's someplace other than heaven and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, we'll talk about that a little bit and when we get on into some other scriptures here. But what I want to talk to you about is there was three things up there. There was one who railed and brought accusation. There was one who basically asked for forgiveness. And there was one who gave the forgiveness, the three realms. And you know, that's just very significant when you look at the three. And people don't usually talk about those three realms. But I'm going to tell you what those three realms were a type of. They were a type of the flesh. The flesh will always rail against the things of God because it don't like being uncomfortable. Well, God, if you really heal people, how come I'm sick? How come I'm hurting? Why do I feel bad today? Why did my loved one get killed in a car wreck? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Then there's the realm of the soul. And you know, the realm of the soul is what he really wanted us to be saved. And your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And that's what he wants to be saved inside of you, which is what makes you up and makes you be the individual person that you are. The flesh will only talk about, oh, I got a pain here, I got a pain there, you know. That's what the flesh is always telling us. But I'm going to tell you what, the soul can cry out to the Lord. And then Jesus was a type of the spirit. So you had the three realms there, the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. Okay. And what was taken into paradise that same day with him? It was the soul. The soulish man, the man who cried out to the Lord and said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you know. Now, in Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3, it says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. And you know, a lot of times when we have something go wrong, we need to acknowledge God even in the middle of the things that go wrong. Sometimes he allows us to be torn. He allows us to go through situations. And usually it's to build us up if we'll just trust him in the middle of it. But it says, he has torn and he will heal. He has smitten and he will bind us up. It says, after 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will rise us up. And it says, and we shall live in his sight. And you know, and it says, and then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, the latter, and the former rain of the earth. Now I'm just going to tell you some of the meanings to some of those words. When it says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, to know is a primitive root word, and it means to ascertain by seeing. And when we ask the Lord, and we sing a song, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see Jesus. And when we begin to ask to see him in all situations and in all circumstances, he begins to open the eyes of our heart. And we can acknowledge him and we can praise him, and the whole situation starts to begin to change from that point on. And it goes on, it says, and Romans 8 chapter says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, what to be led means you have to follow. Because if somebody can say, hey, I'm going to lead you here, but if you don't follow them, you're not going to get where they're going. And it said, his going forth is prepared as the morning. You know, when I was a kid, I've told you all this, you know, sometimes when I was a kid, we lived in what they used to call cold water flats. I'm old enough to where those were around. And you younger guys, you won't know what that means too much. But what it meant was you didn't have hot water usually in there. And you didn't have closets in your old buildings. You had big shift robes, you know, that where people stored their clothes and stuff like that. And a lot of times when I was a little boy, I'd go to bed. We had those beds that were poster beds that had those big knobs, you know, on the foot of the bed and on the back of the bed. Those were real common back in the day. And when you'd go to bed a lot of times, because you only had that big shiver robe thing or chest or whatever, you know, it was a large chest where people put their clothes. So a lot of times you'd hang your clothes on the end of the bedpost. And I would hang my clothes on the end of the bedpost when I went to bed. And I might put a ball cap up there or whatever, and, you know, my shirt and pants and different things, just hang them on the end. But in the middle of the night, sometimes I'd wake up as a little kid, and I'd look down there, and I'd think there was somebody standing at the foot of my bed, and I'd get really scared. And, you know, sometimes, there was a few times when I woke up and saw that, to where I wouldn't go back to sleep. I'd just lay there looking at that thing, being scared, thinking, you know, I don't want this thing to get me. You know, if it comes after me, I'm going to get out of this bed or whatever, you know. But you know what? Sure as the world, the morning would come. You ever tried to stop the morning? I worked night shift one time in my life. I worked night shift for a few weeks. And we had room darkening shades. You ever seen room darkening shades? The light hits them on the outside and it doesn't illuminate the shade, so it doesn't get light. But you know what? I don't care what you did. The light broke into that room. It would come through the sides. It would come through a little bit of cracks at the top. That light would get in there, and you couldn't keep it out. And when I was working nights, sometimes when, you know, I'd lay down, I'd get home about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, it'd still be dark. And if I went to bed and something happened where it would wake me up, then all of a sudden I'd see all this light breaking in the room, you know. Well, it's hard to sleep if it's not dark in your room. Margaret likes it pitch dark. I like a little bit of light in the room. Because if I'd known, I end up hitting my toes on this or bumping into that or knocking something over. I'm not good at navigating at night when I'm half asleep when I get up to go to the bathroom or something. But anyway, you can't stop the morning. The morning is going to come. And as sure as this world stands, the morning is going to come. Okay? So, and he says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And it says, and he shall come to us as the rain. And that word there for rain is a primitive root. It means a shower violently. And sometimes when God starts to begin to send the rain into your life, it takes something really violent to shake you up a little bit. The people down in Florida, they just went through some terrible rain, you know. And a lot of them lost their houses and lost all of their possessions and everything else. And it was due to the rain and due to the wind. And they had terrible flooding and everything else. But I tell you what, a lot of them probably have learned a lot of lessons if they've never went through that before. First lesson you learn when that happens, you don't stay when you know that thing's coming. You leave. Because if you don't, sometimes you get caught in, and sometimes you lose your life, you know. But I'm going to tell you, in spiritually speaking, God sometimes has to send some violent rain into your life, some heavy rain. And rain and water is a type of the Word of God. And what he sends it for is to wake you up a little bit so that you realize that your life's just going in the wrong direction, you know. And then there was the latter rain. That's the number two thing. And the latter rain, you know, there used to be people talk about a latter rain movement in the church years ago. You know, and the latter rain means the spring rain. And you know, the springtime, the rain comes and it's usually a nice gentle rain. And boy, this spring, I don't know if we had as much spring rain this year. We had kind of rain more in the summer, I think, than we have in the spring. But it's usually the gentle rain. And when that comes, what begins to happen is everything begins to spring to life. And it begins to come up out of the ground, the little flowers and everything. And you know, it's a wonderful time because it's a gentle thing. But it also has the meaning of the spring rain. It means, figuratively, eloquence. And you know, you know, we've went through a time, and it's like this today to a certain extent. And I'm talking to you about three realms here, too. We went through a time when the preachers who can get up and speak real eloquently and tell you all the real nice stories, and their English is just perfect and everything like that, they'll usually have huge congregations because it tickles their ears. And it's just so eloquent, and it's just so nice and all that. But you know what? Then there's going to come the former rain. And the former rain is a teaching rain. And it's a rain, it means to point out, as if aiming the finger, to teach. That's what the Greek word means. It means an archer. You know what an archer does? He hits the target. It means to cast, to direct, to inform, to instruct. That's the three different types of rain that he was talking about here. And let's read the rest of it. And it said, you know, we sing a song, and Frankie goes back to the original words in the song. You know the song we sing, Keep Me in the Valley? And what's the name of it? Yeah. You know the song. And Frankie will say, hide me from the rain. That's the original words. But years ago, I felt like the Lord should have us change those words to keep me in the rain. Because the rain is a type of the water of God falling upon you. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, Frankie, but if you look back there when we put it up there, you sing, hide me from the rain. And if they're looking at what's back there, it'll say, keep me in the rain. Because we need to be kept in the water of God. We've been washed by the water of the Word. And that washing of the water of Word begins to cause us to grow. It cleanses us. It does everything that water does for you in the natural. It does for us spiritually. Okay? So I just thought I'd tell you that. So if you think about that when we're singing that song, we changed the words. That's why. Because we want to be kept in the rain. We don't want to be hidden from the rain. Because the rain is a type of the water of the Word of God. And that's like this Hosea chapter 6. And it goes on and it says, let me read the rest of it to you. Let me turn to it in just a minute here. Hosea chapter 6, and I'll read it to you. Hosea chapter 6, here's what it says here. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will rise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And that word there for sight is not a good translation of that. The actual word in Hebrew means in his face. We shall live in his face. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. We need to live in his face. You know, I've told you all the story before. There's a scripture that talks about that Israel in the Old Testament, and let me tell you what, they're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's what Scripture says. And we're the spiritual Israel, you know. The Christians are the spiritual Israel. And it says in the Old Testament that that we're the apple of his eye. And, you know, the Lord really brought that to me very, very graphically one time. When my sister when she was still with us, she went on to be with the Lord. Her little grandson, Jerry, was real small, and he was in the bed with her. And she said she woke up, and said it startled her at first, said his nose was right against her nose, and he had his eyes open, and he was looking right in her face. And she said, when I opened my eyes, I thought, what is this? What is this? But you know what? He loved Grandma. He wanted to really get close to Grandma. And he had his nose right up against Grandma's nose. And when she opened her eyes, he was looking right into her eyes. And when he looked into her eyes, you know what he saw? His reflection, himself. And when Jesus tells us that, when he says to us here that we'll live in his face, or live in his, that's literally what he wants us to do. He wants us to look into his face. And you know who we're going to see when we look in there? Ourself. He wants us to realize not only is that mystery that's been hidden from past ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And most of the church out there teaches that today. But I'm going to tell you, like we talked about back in Sunday school a little bit, I started teaching years ago in Sunday school about not only is Christ in you, but you're in him. And that's the full circle of this, and we have to begin to believe that we're also in him. Scripture tells us in the book of Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. And we have to come to that full realization of what that means. Not only is he living in us, but we have to acknowledge that we're living in him. Praise God. All right. And it says, and then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Praise God. Now, my next scripture there is 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. And listen to this. It says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. And this is Paul talking. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. So the third heaven is what? Paradise. So when Jesus told the thief on the cross, verily I say unto you, you shall be with today, shall you be with me in paradise. Okay? So what was he talking about? You're going to be with me in heaven. But we'll deal into this paradise a little bit later on. Like I say, the church has an erroneous teaching on this out there, because they talk like it's some different level than not heaven, and that's not true. Because right here, when Paul, he was caught up to the third heaven, how that he was caught up into paradise, okay? And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. When you go up into that third realm, you're going to hear and see things that are so beyond what he wasn't even allowed to tell them what he saw. So some of the stuff that Paul tells you here, he didn't tell you the deepest things. It says, for I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees in me to be, or that which he hears in me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation which was given unto me. Now he's saying, when I was up in that third heaven, I got some pretty heavy revelation from God. And he's told us some of them, but he didn't tell us all of them. And he said, the abundance of revelation which was given unto me, and there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I got a lot of paper up here because I wrote this real big so I could read it easy. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. How many times? What's thrice? Three times. There's your number three again. Has to do with, remember, resurrection. Has to do with resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. But he sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's your word perfect again. Full-aged man. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in the necessities, in the persecutions, in the distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when you're feeling real weak and feeling even real weak spiritually, just remember what he's wanting you to do is begin to acknowledge his strength inside of you. Praise God. Now, let's talk about paradise a little bit, okay? Now, Revelations 2:7. It says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Think about it. So let's quit saying paradise ain't, you ain't made it when you're in paradise. You've made it when you're in paradise. Okay, you're there. Okay, Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Three things. Three keeps popping up in Scripture. There's tons of places where it pops up three times. And that three times when it pops up, it's talking to you about resurrection. It's talking to you about divine completeness. It's talking to you about all of the things that will bring you in. It's talking about divine completeness and perfection. That's what it's talking about whenever you see that. Now, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, one time years ago, I was working with, with a young brother in the Lord, a lot of years ago, actually probably close to 30 years ago, and this guy would ask me questions all the time, and I actually happened to be his supervisor, so I could talk to him more than I could. Maybe sometimes I talked to him a little bit too much, because he'd stop me and ask me questions about the Scriptures, because he started giving his life to the Lord. And he asked me one time, he says, has God ever dealt with you about his perfect will? And, you know, I gave him a kind of off the top of the head definition there. I said, well, I said, I know that there's a submissible will and then there's a perfect will. And here's what he said to me. He said, well, I was reading in the 12th chapter of Romans, and he said, and I saw in there his good will His acceptable will and His perfect will. And you know, when they said a little child will lead them, He was just a little, as far as spiritually speaking, He was a little child. But it almost knocked my socks off. I backed off and I thought, oh, wow. That's exactly it, right there. His good will, His acceptable will, and His perfect will. Three things, see. And I said to him, I said, well, you know what? I'm going to go study into that and seek the Lord on that. And I did. And I happen to have my old Bible here, my first Bible that I had when I first got saved. I will show you this just so you kind of understand what I'm saying. Romans, the 12th chapter. Now, this is where it starts here. But look over here. See how brown that is? I had read that hundreds and hundreds of times. And I never had picked up on His good will, His acceptable will, and His perfect will. And what God was telling me is, son, you need to listen. Anytime I can talk to you through somebody who's just got saved. And you know what? I listen to people. I listen very closely when people tell me things. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you ignore it or if you say, well, they're just a young Christian, they don't know anything. Let me tell you what, you're going to keep yourself from learning a lot of things. But I looked at that and I said, okay, Lord, what does that mean? And when it says His good will, it literally means, the Greek there means beneficial. Beneficial. His beneficial will. When you first get saved, you start learning the benefits of being in Christ. When you go to a new job, the thing that you're the most interested in, and you're pretty interested in what you're going to be doing, but what you're really interested in, what are the benefits? What am I going to get out of this, you know? And and I'm going to tell you what, you want to know how the insurance is, you want to know what kind of vacation days you get, you want to know how many holidays you get, you want to know if you get any bonuses. You want to know all that stuff when you first get a new job. You want to know the benefits. When you first come into Christ as a baby Christian, you start learning the benefits. You start learning that by His stripes you are healed. You start learning that He is your source. You start learning a whole lot of things, basic truths. But I tell you what, even those basic truths, they expand and get bigger and bigger as you go farther in the Lord. But that was the first thing. And then I will tell you, in the Old Testament, when they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, it had three courts. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, a holy place, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court was also called the court of women. Okay? And in the court of women, women in the scripture is a type of the soul. The actual word for soul in scripture is the word suke. Suke, Sue and K. Two girls' names, okay? Suke, Greek. That's what, how you pronounce it, suke. Okay? But I want to tell you what, we all have suke in us. Men, women, little kids, we're all suke too. We all have that soul of the women. And I told you that when He was on the cross, those three on the cross, there was the flesh, there was the soul, and there was the Spirit of God, Jesus, the Savior. And anyway, so there's three realms in the Old Testament. There's the outer court, the holy place, which only the priest could go in there. And that was where they ministered. There was the table of showbread. That's where the sacrifices were offered. A lot of the sacrifices, a lot of things were offered there. but only the priests could go in there. The candlestick was in there. A candlestick's a type of the church in Scripture. And only the priests could go in there. And then there was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That was where the high priest went in once a year and offered a blood sacrifice. And when he did that, all the sins were forgiven for that year that everybody had committed. Well, that's why when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and it said that the veil of the temple, and that's the veil that covered the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom, which opened that up and said, now the presence of God is available for anybody. Anybody can enter in there, you know. I remember years ago when Brother Benny Skinner was here, he preached on the Holy of Holies, and he said, who's willing to step in there by faith? The door's wide open. Hebrews tells you, if you're reading the book of Hebrews, it'll tell you that the way into the holiest place of all was made open by what Jesus did. And you know what? You have to begin to know that you can approach God without fear. You can approach God as knowing that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. You've been forgiven. Whether you know you've been forgiven or you don't know you've been forgiven. There's a lot of people out there who don't know they've been forgiven. You know, when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and it says whole world, if he died for the sins of the whole world, then the whole world's sins were what? Forgiven. And when he was on the cross, one of the prayers that he made was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know what the Father did? He forgave them. You've been forgiven. Okay. Now, we talked about the benefits. The second is the acceptable will. Okay. Now, this is where a lot of the church is today. They're in the second court. And that's where you have to, that's where you desire to be acceptable unto the Lord. And we all want to hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. You're acceptable to me. And when your Father tells you that you're acceptable unto him, that you're well pleasing. You know, I look at Mark, and I remember when Mark was a little bitty boy, you know. He did a lot of things, you know, and he was cute and all that stuff. But, but you know, yeah, he still is, you're right. And he's really cute to his little honey back there. But you know, I can remember one time that he drew up, we were renting a house, and he drew on the wall or something outside. And me as dad had to correct him, you know. So I got on him pretty heavy. I told him, I said, son, we don't own this house, we're just renting it. You can't do stuff like that, you know. So what did I do? I made him go get some paint and paint over it. And he was real little, and I don't think he did a very good job. I don't remember. But he painted over it somehow or something, you know. I remember one time he went and the lady next door had some way down the street had some real pretty flowers. And he picked some flowers and brought them to give them to his mom. Sweet, wasn't it? I mean, little kids are sweet. But guess what? It wasn't our flowers. It was somebody else's flowers. So I told him, I said, son, you got to go back and tell the people that you picked their flowers. And you know, but you know what? He told me one time when he was working at the shop down there with my brother and me, you know, he told me one time, he said, Dad, I don't appreciate it because Uncle Dubby, as he called him, W.L., well, when somebody would act up and do something, rather than dealing with that person sometimes, he would call a meeting of all the employees and get on everybody. And I remember Mark saying to me, saying, Dad, you know, he says, I don't appreciate that when he does that. He said, because I do what I'm supposed to do. you know, I go back to work when break time's over. I'm not late. I don't miss work. You know, I do the things I'm supposed to do. And he did, and he was one of the best workers in our company. And I've told a lot of people that. And I don't know if I ever told him that much, but he was really a good worker, and I was very, very proud of him, you know. But he told me, he says, I learned a long time ago that if I did what I was supposed to do, I didn't need to get in no trouble. I said, yeah, I said, that's what I tried to teach you. I don't know if I did a very good job at it, but I tried to teach him, you know. But I know he was an excellent worker, and he did everything he was supposed to do, and he abided by the company rules, whether he agreed with them or not, when he was just first working there and everything. But see, that I was well pleased in him. I was well pleased in him when he was real little and wrote on the wall, even though he had to correct it. I was well pleased on him when he picked the flowers, because I knew he just loved his mom, and he just wanted to give her some flowers, you know. But see, that's the thing. I want you to know, when God looks at you, he says, that's my beloved daughter, Charlene. I love her. Even though maybe she said or did something I don't like, I love her. I mean, and might have said that about Mike, might have said that about me. And when we come to the realization that he's well pleased in us in all facets of our growth, doesn't mean that we're not going to have to learn some lessons. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to do some things, you know, to correct things, because we are at times. But praise God, he loves us, and he's well pleased. And what did he say about Jesus when he came up out of the water? I think he said this to John the Baptist. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm what? Well pleased. He's well pleased in you. Don't walk around in condemnation. Don't walk around hanging your head down because you failed a little bit yesterday. Ask him to forgive you. Get up, move on, move forward. The last one of those was his perfect will. Now, I love that the perfect means a full-aged man. Okay? I love that. It means complete. It means entire. It means a full-aged man. You know, Ephesians, I think the 4th chapter, it says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace until we come to the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man. And that really mature man, he gives you an example of what it is. He says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you henceforth be not children tossed to and fro by every slide of cunning craftiness and every doctrines that people teach you out there, but speaking the truth in love, and love is the most important factor of all, speaking the truth in love, you might grow up into him in all things. And that's what he wants us to do, folks, to grow up into him. He's in us. He wants us to grow up into him. See, you know, I've said this many times, but when God said in the beginning, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion, he never has deviated from that. Never. He wants you in the image and the likeness of man. That's why when Jesus came, he not only came as the Son of God, but he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was man standing in the image and the likeness of God. In Hebrews, it will tell you in Hebrews that he was the divine, I like the way it says in the Amplified Bible, it says he was the exact image, basically, of God. He was the divine expression, the outraying of the divine. That's who he was. That's why he told Thomas, I think it was Thomas, he told Thomas when he said, Lord, he said, show us the Father. And he basically said to Thomas, he said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He said, don't you know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He said, don't you realize the things that I do, it's the Father? Don't you realize, you know, the things I say, it's the Father? You know. But sometimes we're kind of hard of hearing. But he wants us to grow up into that image. That's been his whole purpose. And the neat thing about it is you don't have to do a whole lot to do it. Because you're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by the grace of God, by what he did on Calvary. You're saved because he will change you. It says that we have the seed of God inside of us. And that seed can only bring forth after its own kind. You know, ladies know this more than us men, because a lot of times we are not as good a farmers and gardeners. Margaret's the gardener in the family. I hate doing that stuff. I'm sorry. I do. I love the results, but I hate the stuff. I don't have a green thumb, got a brown thumb. But I'll help her if she asks me to help her. You know, I'll do something if she asks me. She don't ask me most of the time because she's kind of stubborn. You know, and I'll see her doing something. I said, why don't you tell me to come out there and help you? I didn't know you were doing that. Well, I'll just do it myself, you know. Well, okay, you know. but anyway, you know, when she plants a flower, I don't know too much about flowers. Let's say she plants give me the name of a flower. I don't know flowers that well. She plants a little yellow flower of some kind, okay, something. Well, that seed is going to bring forth nothing but that little yellow flower. You know, and we have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And when you were born of that seed, when you were born again of that seed, that's when you acknowledged him. That seed was in you already. But what happened when you acknowledged him is that he began to pour the water of the Word on it. And Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessel, what's that mean? You're the dirt. He's the seed, and he's the water. And boy, when he pours that water in there on that seed, all of a sudden that seed starts breaking open and it starts growing into all that it is. It can't be nothing but what it is. And I want you to know, inside of you is the seed of the Word of God. It can bring forth nothing but the Word of God. Excuse me. Okay. One more scripture I got for you. And that's the full-aged man. That's the three things: his good, his acceptable, and his perfect will. Okay? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reinnovating of your thinking is what it's really saying. And that thinking is that start claiming that you have the mind of Christ. Scripture tells you have it. It tells you in Scripture that we have the mind of Christ. Start claiming that you have the mind of Christ. Lord, let your thoughts and your explanations of things begin to flourish in this old head up here, you know, so that I can begin to speak the things that are of you. Okay? So that's a full-aged man. Now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I love 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians talks about the gifts of the Spirit, talks about some wonderful, beautiful things. But we're going to pick up with verse 11. No, we're not. Yeah, verse 10. Verse 10 says, and this is 13:10 through 13, okay, in 1 Corinthians. It says, but when that which is perfect is come, okay? Remember what that word perfect means? Complete, entire, full-aged man. Then that which is in part shall be done away. The less than a perfect man, okay? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I'm become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, And you ever walk up to a store window or something and the lights ain't on and you look? It's almost like a mirror, but it's not quite a mirror. But guess who you can see when you look in that glass? You see yourself. Okay, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Wow. "Then shall you know God even as He knows you." Wow. Think about that one. "And now abideth," I like that, "abideth," "faith, hope, and charity," which charity in King James really means love. Faith, hope, and love. "These three. But the greatest of these is charity," or love. You know, sometimes the things of the natural just so declare the things of the Spirit, it's unbelievable. Remember that song that was out a few years ago, and it's still a popular song? "What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of." See, that the person who wrote that might not have even been a Christian. But inside of them, the Spirit of God was crying out inside of them when they wrote those lyrics. And that's why a lot of times when you listen to secular songs sometimes, you know, songs that are not weren't written with the intent of being a Christian song, if you really have ears to hear, you'll hear the voice of God right in that song, because it was something He was inspiring. And whether they know it out there or not, when they're listening to them songs and they're singing them, it's sinking down inside of them and it's witnessing to the Spirit of God inside of them. And there's going to come a day when when He's going to reveal Himself through to His creation. And Romans, the 8th chapter, talks about, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," and that's all of created life, "waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Guess what? You know who the sons of God are? You. You were born again of that incorruptible seed. And what can that seed bring forth? Nothing but what it is. If it's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and it brought forth the Son of God originally, that's all it can bring forth in you, the Son of God, another Son of God. That's why in Revelations, when you saw when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, okay, and he heard His voice. His voice was as the voice of many waters. In the Gospels, it tells you, "Out of your belly shall flow" what? "Rivers of living water." In the book of Daniel, Daniel had a revelation of God and of Jesus Christ. And really, in what he saw something inscribed almost exactly the same as what John saw in the book of Revelations. Except the difference was, is that when he described it, it had hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, you know, and it talks about his loins girded about with gold. Well, the loins is where new life comes forth. You know, I've shared that with you before. It's where new life comes forth, and it's where the waste is dealt with in your life. But it was covered about with gold. Gold talks about the divine nature of God. You know, I've told you, I kind of like science. I've always kind of liked it. I don't agree with a lot of it that they say. But do you know that gold is not of this world? Do you know gold came from the heavenly realms? Something hit this earth that had gold in it, and that's where gold came from. Gold did. They've been trying to make gold forever. And you know what? They can't chemically make it. They can't make it. You know, they've tried to take iron, and they take lead, they take all kinds of, supposed to be had the Midas touch, and ain't nobody never found that Midas touch yet. And even with that, God did that on purpose, because he was going to use gold as a type of the divine nature of God, the incorruptible word of God. You know, gold, you know, I got on a couple rings up here that's got some gold in it. You know, I can wear these as long as I want to. My finger won't turn green. Now, silver is nice, and a lot of people can wear silver. I can't wear silver. When I wear silver, it turns black because I have too much acid in my system, apparently. So when you realize that gold is a type of the divine nature of God, praise God. Well, anyway, that's about all I had to share with you guys today. Remember, faith, hope, and charity. And faith, the definition for the word faith, if you look it up, it's believing in the truth or the truthfulness of God. It's the founding factor. Hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And charity means love. And it's the word agape in Hebrew. And it literally means the love feast. Boy, that's nice, ain't it? Wouldn't you like to go to a nice love feast with God? What's he talking? What did he tell his disciples about the marriage supper of the Lamb? They were going to sit down at a big table. They was going to have a big love feast. He talked to them in things they'd understand. But I tell you what, when you come to the fullness of being with God, it's going to be a love feast. And it's going to be a wonderful feast. Well, praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you. I will give you one more thing real quick. Three realms of heaven in the scripture, with outer court, holy place, holy of holies. You want to talk about the three realms of heaven? We were talking about back here. Kathy read a scripture today that talked about the earth. Yeah, heaven, the earth, and under the earth. Okay. And I'm going to tell you what. God is, he's got it all in control. You know, all in control. Praise God. Okay, that's all I had to share with you. I'm not going to get on into that. We could be sitting here for another 30 minutes if I went into everything here. But anyway, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And if you want to hear this again, you can ask for a CD, or you can go to our website. Our website is Wings. If you want to hear, go on and onto our website, it's Wings Christian Fellowship. And I showed Clyde, you can just take your phone and hit the microphone in Google and say Wings Christian Fellowship. And a little thing will pop up and it'll say webpage. Tap the webpage, it'll open up. It's our webpage. If you want to hear any of our sermons, just go up to the top and it'll say sermons, touch it, and it'll open up, and there's about 100 sermons in there. Sunday school class, there's about maybe 75 or 100 Sunday school classes in there of what we do back in Sunday school. And if you want to listen to any of our messages, you can do that. But I just want you to know that God loves you. He has great plans for you. He's going to get glory in the church throughout ages without end. And you're the church. He's going to get glory in you. And like I told you in Romans 8 chapter, where he said, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. And praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your words are truly spirit and life. I ask you to just let these words just sink down into people's hearts and just minister to them that word of life, Father, that they might realize that this thing is more than just a little bit of the fairy tale that gets told out there in the world today. And that it's a greater, much more vast thing. And you have great, great plans for your children, Lord, as they grow up in you. They're going to set creation free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. That's what it says in Romans 8 chapter. And Father, I just thank you. And I ask you to just bless your people as they go forth. Let them truly have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Let them not eat too much. Let nobody eat a bunch of turkey and have tryptophan driving home, fall asleep. I know when I ate that turkey, we said, I'll start watching them football games. I start looking around the room and the guys are going, I don't know what that's in. Maybe I ought to take the tryptophan out of the turkey. Maybe we could watch a whole football game, guys. But anyway, Lord, just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.